you open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. As we begin to look at chapter 4 in the book of 1 Peter, we have marched through the first three chapters of the Gospel of 1 Peter. Very quickly, Peter has talked to us about the glory of salvation in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we looked at the responsibilities that we held in that glorious salvation. What did we need to do with that salvation? We had a responsibility to get rid of some sinful things that we had going on in our life. We had a responsibility to do away with some issues in our life, and then we had a responsibility to build a right relationship with God, and a responsibility to respect authority, and then we had a responsibility to walk with a right role model in Christ. And then we marched into chapter 3 that we talked about just here in the last weeks. Chapter 2, we talked about our respect. In chapter 4, Peter moves into talking about the type of life that we live in Christ. And so I've entitled this section, this chapter, In Living with the Mind of Christ. And we could look at other scriptures and other epistles. Paul talks about the mind of Christ, and we could look at that. But I think that Peter gives us a good picture of this, and he uses the suffering of Christ. And so at the beginning of this, I thought, man, how should we talk about the suffering of Christ? But more importantly, how should we get started with talking about suffering, period? Does any of us even understand suffering? And so as I thought about that for a minute, I said, I bet you that we easily can all understand suffering. I don't even have to really even illustrate that for any of us. We can all envision what suffering is like. At various times and experiences and levels. Sybil and I yesterday went to breakfast, and we were supposed to go to ball games with our granddaughters, and they got rained out, and so we just had a lazy morning, and so we went to breakfast, and I was reading the Kansas City Star, and there was an article in the Kansas City Star of a lady who was babysitting. She actually was babysitting 8 infants, which she should have never had, but she got tired of listening to one infant too much, so she gave the infant an adult dose of Benadryl. That mother's in suffering. I don't understand that suffering. I don't understand that level of suffering. Maybe some of you do. Maybe you've gone through that with a child. I've never have. I can sympathize with that, but I don't understand that. 15-year-old, same paper, riding an ATV, flipped over and died. They don't know when the accident happened, sometime between 10 a.m. and 3:30 p.m. because he was by himself, and they didn't find him until 3:30 in the afternoon. That's just two of the articles just out of Kansas City Star. There's a family suffering. There's other kinds of suffering besides that. You know, you have suffering in traffic accidents. You have suffering in financial loss. You have suffering in job loss. You have suffering just in medical issues. We have all kinds of suffering that goes on in our life, right? And then we have suffering where we just, you know, we get up in the morning, we have aches and pains suffering. I just can't make it today, right? We have suffering with the weather. We got to get out and do stuff, and the weather's so bad.
And then we have suffering where the weather's not bad enough and we wanted it to be bad and we got to go out and do something, but it didn't get bad enough so we couldn't, you know what I'm saying? You're like, I knew I had to do that, but I wished that it would have rained so I couldn't do that because I just wanted it to be inside. And you with me? We had that reverse suffering. You knew if it was been bad enough, you wouldn't have had to do it. We have all that kind of suffering, and we ask ourselves, why do we go through suffering? Because that's the real question in our mind, isn't it? I mean, that's the real question in our mind. Why suffering? I've had people say to me, I'm going to be a Christian so I never suffer again. I've had people say to me, I want to be a Christian so that I never have to have any more pain. I want to be a Christian so that I never get sick again. I want to be a Christian. And they have a misconception of what it means to be a Christian. And I always look at them and say, that's not what being a Christian means. And I usually try to take them to scriptures where Jesus says, you'll suffer because the world hated me, so it'll hate you. And right away, when the Bible says that the world will hate you, you automatically have to know you're going to suffer. Because I don't know about you, but if the world hates you, that just translates to suffering. I don't know about you, but the last time somebody hated me, that caused suffering. Has anybody ever hated you that it didn't cause you some kind of suffering? Some shape, form, or fashion? It caused you some kind of pain, suffering, grief, agony. So even if it was just nothing more than just some emotional strain on you because you worried about why they hated you. That's suffering, folks. You say, well, I don't really care that they hate me, really. Well, when's the last time you complained about why that person doesn't like you? Yesterday? The day before? You vented on Facebook about it? See, if you're still talking about why that person doesn't like you, then you actually care that that person doesn't like you. They have actually caused you to suffer. And by the way, that person that hates you, they probably don't even care that they're causing you suffering. They've moved on, but you're still dwelling in it. And you're suffering. So Peter, now that we understand suffering in a vast array of things, Peter addresses suffering in this passage of Scripture. And Peter addresses two types of suffering here. He talks about Christ's suffering and he addresses the purpose of suffering. And this morning, I want to quickly talk to you about one purpose of suffering. And then I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk to you about the other purpose of suffering. So you're going to have to remember the first purpose so that you can then understand the second purpose. And of course, I'll be gracious and I'll remind you of the first purpose. But I'll give you the two today and we'll just talk about the one. There are two purposes of suffering that Peter addresses here in this chapter. I only talked to you, we only read the one part, but there's two purposes of suffering. The two purposes of suffering that Peter addresses in this chapter are this: to cleanse and to purify the spiritual believer. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's in chapter 4, 1 through 11. That's the passage that we read this morning. The second purpose of suffering is to chasten and to punish the carnal believer. Now you need to think about that. Suffering is to cleanse and to purify a spiritual believer, and suffering is also to chasten and to punish the carnal believer. So some suffering comes to help you become a better believer, and some suffering comes because you ain't doing what you're supposed to. Put it in a nutshell for you. So I want to look at this morning with you the cleansing and the purifying of the spiritual believer. We're going to save the other one for later. Because we'll get a little more in depth into what that means about the carnal believer.
There are four things I want to hit with you this morning out of this passage of Scripture. Look with me in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. In order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the pagans chose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatries. There is triumph. The first point that we find in the cleansing and the purifying of the spiritual believer is that there is triumph over sin in its loss of power. There is triumph in suffering because it has caused sin to lose its power. There is triumph in suffering because it has caused sin to lose its power. Look again here. It says what? Because in the suffering, in the flesh, has finished with sin. First of all, Peter tells you here very quickly, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourself also with the same resolve. In other words, you need to put on the same mind. Have the same mind as Christ. Have the same aim, the same goal, the same thoughts, the same passions. Be like Christ. Go back to what he talked about in the chapter before. You look at the role model of Christ. As Christ suffered, have the same role model as Christ. Be like Christ. Put on the same mind. Do the same things that Christ is doing. And be like Christ. Remember that old commercial, Be Like Mike? Y'all remember that commercial, the Nike commercial, Be Like Mike? Everybody wanted to be like Mike, wear the Nike shoes, you know, jump as high as Mike, Michael Jordan. Y'all remember that commercial? Shake your head. Come on, you're old enough to remember that commercial. You need to be like Christ. Our aim, our goal, our focus should be to be like Christ. And if we're going to be like Christ, then our goal should be to triumph over sin. How do we triumph over sin? We can triumph over sin in suffering. When suffering comes, use it. Use it. So many times what happens is when suffering comes, we wallow in it. I grew up, when I was a youngster, my parents raised pigs. Pigs, unbeknownst to many people, are one of the cleanest animals that you will ever run across. That's why people raise them. That's why people have them in their homes. They are an absolute clean animal. Now, the reason you think they're filthy is because when you see them, they're outside wallowing in the mud. The reason they wallow in the mud is because that's how they cool themselves. But if you take a pig and you bring it inside after it's been out wallowing in the mud, it will clean itself completely off. It will have no mud on it whatsoever. It will stay clean the whole time it's inside. It will be perfectly. It'll be cleaner than a cow, a dog, a cat, or anything. It is one of the cleanest animals in the world. You can roll your nose all you want, but a pig is one of the cleanest animals in the world. We need to clean ourselves up. The problem is we want to get out there while around in the mud and stay muddy. And Paul says that we need to use the suffering, and that when we get down in that mud, we need to be like Christ, who showed the example that when he got on the cross and he was muddied up in the suffering of the cross, what did he do? In the resurrection, he came out glorified. He didn't stay wallowed down in the suffering of the cross, did he? He came out glorified. And we need to use the suffering to come out glorified. Triumphant through suffering causes sin to lose its power. When we come out triumphant in suffering, sin will lose its power. Look what he says in verse 2. In order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for the human desires, but for God's will. Our life needs to be lived for the will of God. In the next verse, he goes on to give us the example. You have already lived enough time for your human desires. Before you became a Christian, I don't know when you all became a Christian,
But before you became a Christian, you'd already done all your living. How many times do you hear people say, well, you know, I need to go out and I need to live my life before I give my life to Jesus. I need to have my party in time. And then when I'm done doing my party, then I'll give my life to Christ. Well, that's a little bit what Peter's saying here. Once you've given your life to Christ, your partying days are over. He gives you a list, right? Drunkenness, carousing, orgies. That's the Holman's version. You know, King James got a different lasciviousness, I think it uses. Same kind of thing. Wild parties. But when you have already, when you, the worldly life, the Gentile life, the unbeliever life, when you've accepted Christ, everything before you accepted Christ, once you've accepted Christ, everything before that, it's gone. It's dead. Christ died on the cross for it. It's gone. It's dead. Once you've accepted Christ, it is time to move on from living for Christ. It's time to live for the will of God. We're like the pig. We're like the pig. The door opens, we see the slop, we run out, we want to pop in the slop. Because it's cool. We get a little warm, we want to run and slop in the slop. And listen, if the door stays open, that pig will run out and slop in the slop all day long. Because it likes it. It likes it. And we have to make a choice. Do we want to live for God or do we want to live like our old life? And if we want to use that suffering to triumph over sin, then we have to decide for the will of God. For there has already been enough time spent, he says in verse 3, in those pagan desires. So point one is we can triumph over suffering. It causes sin to lose its power. Number two, it is a testimony. Our suffering can become a testimony to all those people who do not know Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 4. So they are surprised that you no longer plunge with them into the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. In other words, they call you all kinds of weird names. They chastise you, criticize you because you won't do what they're doing. Oh, come on, you won't come out and drink with us. You used to do that all the time. You won't go out. No, sorry, I don't do that anymore. Really? Come on. See, our life as believers should be different. It should be different. Listen, I understand. I'll be the first one to tell you that there are things in the Bible that the Bible does not speak about. I'll be the first one to stand up and say that if you want to go do A, B, C, and D, you have every right to do it because the Bible doesn't talk about it. If you want to talk a certain way, go right ahead. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. But I'll also be the first one to tell you that those things do not separate you from the world. And the Bible calls us to be separated from the world. And the real problem that we have today in the church is we are not separated from the world. We look so much like I've said it 100 times, so I'll just say it again because, hey, I've already said it. The reason this place is not full this morning is because this place does not look any different than anything else that goes on in the world. Except for this is too restrictive. It requires you to show up. They think that we demand your money. And so they've got more important things to do, like go to the lake, go fishing, and that or whatever. And so, hey, they don't care and they don't want to be here. But if there was real hope and real desire and we really look different and we really shine with the love of Christ and we have a real testimony of what Paul or what Peter is talking about right here, you couldn't keep people out of this place. And not just this place, but every single church that preaches the Word of God. And the reason that every single church is not full to the brim and running over and needing 4, 5, and 6 services on Sunday morning is because God's people are not showing the testimony of who God really is. Because we look exactly like the world. We talk like them. We act like them. We treat people just like how the world treats them. And we don't have anything different in a testimony than the world does. And when we have suffering that comes into our life, we moan and groan and complain just like the world does. There's no difference in our testimony.
Peter says that our testimony should be different. In verse 5 it says, "And they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead." See, Peter says that if we will stand in the testimony, then whatever they do to us, those people have to account to God. And that's our problem. We think that they have to give an account to us, and so we want to return what they're doing to us. We want to return it now. The problem is we're not remembering the role model of Christ. When Christ... Here, go back to chapter... Go back over here to chapter 2 and verse 23. When he was arrived, he did not rile against the returning. When he was suffered, he did not threaten. He entreated himself to the one who judges justly. When Christ was being treated poorly, he didn't go, "Hey, let me call down an angel and strike you down because I can." He just stood there and took it. When he was being mocked, he didn't call the bears out of the woods and eat them up because he could. He didn't call lightning bolts down from heaven because he could have. What did he do? The Bible says that he stood there and he took it. And when he went to the cross, he laid on the cross. They didn't have to make him lay there. He laid there. He got on it all by himself. And he stretched out his arms. Matter of fact, if they'd asked him, he'd have nailed his hands there for him by himself. Because he went willingly. And so many of us, if somebody calls you a name, you're ready to fight and kick their teeth in. Because you think you have a right to defend yourself. And in some cases, I don't necessarily disagree with that. But we have to understand something. The Bible tells us that we need to allow the one who is righteous above all understanding to defend us. And we're not even in the right place yet to even defend ourselves. And yet we want to try to defend ourselves. Where's our testimony? Verse 6. "For this reason, the gospel has been preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged by men in the fleshly realm, they might live by God in the spiritual realm." It's by the word of God. Number 3, very quickly. We need to have tenderness. So we have the triumph in suffering. It causes sin to lose its power. It's by our testimony that other people will know who we are through that suffering. And then it is through tenderness that suffering should develop the love for deep believers. It is in that suffering, that tenderness. You know, when people suffer, you know, we showed great tenderness, like when Catherine passed away. And you know, it's amazing when people have a loss, how tender people can be. But how tender are you when people have other kinds of things going on in their lives? You're driving down the road, you see somebody's got a flat tire. Do you just keep on trucking? Nope, too bad for them. That's my neighbor, man. I hate that guy. There's no tenderness in your life for that person, is there? The Bible says we need to have tenderness in the suffering of other people. Look what it says in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Now, The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious in discipline for prayer. Peter is telling us that the end is near, and therefore we have to become serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain an intense love. Listen, that word intense doesn't mean that we just say, oh, you know what, hey, I love you, it's so nice to see you, and then we walk down the street and go, man, I can't stand that person. That word intense means that you got some emotional contact there. Now, that's not like a physical emotional love, but it's that, because it's an intense brotherly love. It's, you know, that family relational love.
Intense love for each other. Since love covers a multitude of sin, and I love that statement, covers a multitude of sins. You know what that means?
What that means is that if I mess up, that you love me so much that you can deal with my mess up. That my one mess up won't get me kicked in the teeth. Or my two mess ups, or my six mess ups, or my 87th mess ups. You probably haven't watched it, but maybe you have. If you got grandkids, you've probably seen it. You ever seen the movie Home? It's a little cartoon movie. You've seen that movie Home. That's a cool movie. I like it. I watch it two or three times, and I watch it when the kids ain't home. But because it's cool. I like it. But it's a cool little cartoon movie. But it centers around this one little alien who all he does is just screw everything up. What he did, he's so eager to make friends that he wants to send an email to one person he thinks is his friend, who's really not his friend, but he thinks it's his friend. And instead of sending it to one, he sends it to all. And the all is everybody in the universe, which is also the enemy. And so they're afraid now that the enemy is going to find them because they're just a bunch of cowards and they're hiding out on Earth. Okay? And so the whole movie is about them trying to find him now because they're going to kill him because he's made this mistake. And that he only gets three strikes and he's out, right? But this is his 87th strike. 87th mistake. Long story short, you have to watch the whole movie. I just fast forward to hour 30, 1 hour and 27 minutes into the movie. And he ultimately becomes the leader in the movie because as it turns out, they all make mistakes. He's just the one that they pin most of the mistakes on. His name is O. Because every time they see him, he's making a mistake, and so they just go, O! Right? It's a cute movie. You ought to watch it. If you need to, I'll loan it to you. You know, we all make mistakes. We all screw up. You know, the Bible says, none is righteous, no, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. And if you want to start passing judgment on somebody else, you need to remember that you know that old saying, when you got one pointing at somebody else, you have three pointing back at you. We need to have tenderness. We need to have tenderness in our hearts for one another. And suffering should bring that tenderness out of our hearts. And when we are suffering, we want people to be tender to us. And we need to remember that in that suffering, as that tenderness is driven into us, that tenderness then needs to be expounded to everyone around us. And then it needs to be utilized when it's necessary for others as well.
Verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Oh my goodness, really? If you got a pen with you that's got a big red liner in it, you could cross those two words out without complaining, and you could just stop, be hospitable to one another. Because I know how much you don't like the without complaining part, so you could just scratch that out of your Bible. That's what we do, right? We just take out words we don't like. Now that I pointed that out to you, you no longer have an excuse for not being hospitable. Without complaining,
The Bible calls us to be hospitable without complaining. That's tenderness. That's how we love one another. We should be encouraged to be hospitable. The word hospitable means to invite people into our homes, to go out with people, to hang out with people, to be encouraged to be around other people. So many of us want to just be lonely all the time. That is unacceptable by biblical principle, by the way. There is no call in the Bible to be a hermit. Or hermitettes. I'm not sure that's even a word, but I just made it up. So, be triumphant over sin through suffering. Have a good testimony to your friends, unsaved friends, even your saved friends. Be tender through suffering to those around you, to one another, to other believers. And finally, through your talents, through what you have, through what God has given to you. In verses 10 and 11, look what it says. Based on the gifts each one of you has received, use it to serve. Oh, well, I don't like that word either. You might want to cross that out. To serve others. You might cross that out and just put yourself. Because that's what most of us do. We just want to serve ourselves. Y'all see that right there? The Bible says we are to serve who? Say it with me. We are to serve who? Well, I hear this side of the room. I don't hear this side of the room. We are to serve who? Say it again. Let's go. Say it faster. We get out of here faster. We are to serve who? We're not supposed to be Christians who just serve ourselves. Christianity is not self-serve. Christianity is self others, serve others. We're to be serving other people. It's not a self-serve. We've got that mixed up. Peter says, Paul talks about it too, but we're not going to look at Paul tonight, this morning. But Peter says here that based on each of the Spirit could receive, serve others as good managers of the various graces of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To Him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The talents we should faithfully employ to all and give God for the spiritual gifts that God gives to us. I want to read you a piece out of a commentary, and we'll close with this morning, that elaborates on these two verses right here, and I think it sums it up very well. The gifts are divided into two categories, speaking and serving gifts. It must be said immediately from verses 10 that all gifts involve serving and edifying others. And Peter, who was not denying that emphasis here, he examines the gifts functionally, observing that some involve speaking and others serving fellow believers in a variety of ways. And placing the gifts into the two categories of speaking and serving, all the spiritual gifts are included in these two classes. So if you're, and this is me now, I'm deviating from this. If you're wondering what your spiritual gift is, your spiritual gift will fall into one of these two categories. It will either be a serving kind of gift, or it will be a speaking kind of gift. One day we'll sit down or we'll go through something and we'll divide out what those gifts can be. But for now, just know that your spiritual gift in serving in the church or doing in the church will be one of these two things. You'll either be serving spiritual gifts or speaking spiritual gifts. They'll fall into one of those two categories. Here we go. Let me figure out where I'm at. In his list of the gifts, Paul provides more detail so that we have some idea which gifts would fall under the speaking and which ones fall under the serving. The gifts of apostleship, prophecy, teaching, tongues, and exhortations are comprehensive under speaking. And we get some scriptures here. Whereas gifts of giving, leading, mercy, health, healing, and miracles, some scriptures fall under serving. It is not as if Peter did not know about the particular gifts. His purpose was to speak of them generally instead of discussing the gifts in particular. Those who speak should endeavor to speak the word, the very words of God. The expression used is oracles of God. The oracles of God refer to the words God has given His people. The phrase is rooted in the Old Testament, where we have both oracles of God and oracles of the Lord. And your oracles. Using speaking gifts to minister to others means that the one speaking endeavors to speak God's word. Now, how easy it is to think that we can assist others with our own wisdom. But those who entrusted with the ministry of speaking should be careful to speak God's words to be faithful to the gospel. Gottlet correctly argues that the injunction to speak God's word constitutes an exhortation to the speaker. Hence, the phrase does not suggest that somehow the words spoken in church constitute revelation from God. Peter wrote so that those who speak will do so in accordance with the gospel. Not to suggest that the words spoken become part of the revelation deposited for believers. Similarly, those who minister and serve others must not rely on their own strength. They must minister with the strength God provides, relying on His power to carry out their tasks. Presumably, they rely on the power through prayer. When those who speak utter God's words rather than their own, they and those who serve do so in God's strengths rather than their own, God, through Jesus Christ, receives the glory. God receives the glory because He is the one who provides the wisdom and strength for ministry. The provider is also the one who is praised. If human beings are the source of wisdom and strength for ministry, they deserve to be complimented. But if understanding and energy comes from the Lord, He gets the glory as the one who empowers His people. So Peter tells us here that as we serve and do ministry, as we walk with God, as we use our talents with God, as we do serving and speaking, as we use those gifts for God, who will get the glory? God will get the glory. God will use us. God will be encouraged by us. But God will always get the glory. Through suffering, God will use and edify spiritual believers. God will use you to triumph over sin. God will walk you through a testimony. God will use you with the tenderness of a heart. And God will use your talents to bring glory and honor to Him. Where are you standing in suffering with Him right now? How is God using suffering in your life today? What does that look like in your life today? Because you know, folks, I know that we're all at some stage of some kind of suffering. We all have some kind of suffering going on in our life. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's a financial issue, whether it's a job issue, whatever it is, we all have some kind of suffering going on in our life today. We all have it. The question is how are we allowing God to use that in our life to strengthen us for Him? We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. You think about those words as we sing that, because that's a powerful statement. Just as I am. God calls you just as you are. Just as you are, He calls you. Maybe you're in a place this morning that you never thought you'd be. And there's something going on in your life. You just need to get right with God, and He's calling you to get that situation fixed in your life today. You need to come, and you want to pray with me, that's great. You want to just come up front and pray. But get that situation right with God today. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, and that's what you need to fix in your life.
You come, let us show you what it means to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But know this for sure, that no matter what's going on in your life today, God is walking right beside you. He's walking right beside you in that suffering. Let Him use it for His glory, for His glory and for His power. Our great Father, we thank You for this time this morning. Lord, as we come now, as we get ready to sing, "Just as I Am," without one plea. As I stand before You, Lord, and I think about where I am this morning, as we each think about where we are in our life, Lord, may we reflect upon You and who You are. May we just come on a bended knee before You now. In Your great precious name, amen.